Pastor Joe, would you come now and bring the Word of God to us?
This morning, as we continue this short series regarding the decree of God, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In this psalm, the psalmist, above everything else, is indicating, teaching, presenting to us this incredible lesson that even though we cannot see God, He always sees us. That there is nothing that we can do that is hidden from Him. There is no veil that can hide us from God. The thickest darkness, the psalmist says, is no barrier to God's ability to see us. That means everything we do is as open to God as if it were done in His plain sight, because truly it is. That Latin phrase the Reformers used to use, that we ought to live our lives coram Deo, means before the face of God. Not as if we have a choice, because everything we do truly is done as if before the face of God, but that we would live our lives with the light of that knowledge always at the forefront of our minds. No sin is hidden from God, but neither is our suffering. God is as near to us when we need Him as when we wish we could hide from Him. And the psalmist makes it plain to us that the meaning of this passage, as one commentator put it, my life was planned out by God and settled before I even began to be. The good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the days which we are pleased with our accomplishments, even proud of our accomplishment, as well as the days when we are absolutely ashamed of ourselves and hate to even look at our reflection in the mirror, they are all alike before the very face of God. He sees them all with perfect clarity. Even though we wish we could hide our own view from our sin and past accomplishments, They are all before the very face of God. And so this morning, dear ones, what I would like to consider with you in regard to the decree of God is that not only is the decree of God, as we considered last week, one in with His purpose, one with His mind, one with His counsel. In other words, all of the parts of it are in perfect agreement with the will of God, but also that what He has decreed, He surely brings to pass. Exactly what He has decreed, nothing but what He has decreed. The psalmist writes in verse 13 of this passage, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. And I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." And so what do we learn here from these verses? First of all, you are not your own former. The psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts." You do not have the power of self-existence. You did not call yourself into being. And even your parents were just the second cause. They were just the means that God used to bring you into existence. God formed you. And then also, you are not the determiner of your own life. As the psalmist says, "And in your book all my days were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." And so who is your former? Who is the determiner of your days? The obvious answer is God. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. It is God who has determined our days and not we ourselves. And what God has determined, we can in no way thwart. Matthew Henry says of this passage, "Should the persecutor take our life, our soul will just the sooner ascend to heaven. The grave cannot separate our body from the love of our Savior, who will raise it a glorious body. No outward circumstance can separate us from our Lord. While we are in the path of duty, we may be happy in any and every situation by the exercise of faith and hope and prayer, knowing that what we are going through, God has determined for His purpose and His glory." And so, we remember what Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." No matter how distasteful and personally unpleasant your circumstance is to you, remember that God has fixed it, He's determined it, He's ordained it as the thing you must walk through for His glory, for your good. And it will lend itself ultimately to your utmost eternal happiness when He brings you home to heaven. And you will be vindicated at last, dear ones. You who are humbled by the wickedness of wicked men all around you, at the last, you will see triumph over all of your enemies. You will be vindicated in the end. But for now, you must remember what God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord." God is the ultimate determiner. His will, what He has decreed, He will certainly bring to pass. Now, how does that fit in then, this decree of God that cannot be thwarted, with the commandments of God? Is it possible for us to violate the will of God, the ultimate eternal decree of God? It is not possible to violate the will of God. Isaiah 46, the prophet says, and speaking of God, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God says that regarding himself. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. But this could not be if God's will or his counsel, in other words, depended on a condition which might not be performed. As if he had to wait to see how his creature would respond, act, or react to some stimulus or other. That cannot be the case. Rather, the only thing that can be the case is that God is the predeterminer of every act and action that possibly ever could be. Paul says in Ephesians 1, which we read last week, but God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things, everything after the counsel of his will. Remember, he counseled together with himself before he decreed what would come to pass. And that is part of his eternal decree. Is it possible for us to violate the will of God? No. Is it possible for us to violate the commandment of God? And Jesus said to them, full well do you reject the counsel of God that you may keep your own tradition. Yes, it is possible to violate the command of God. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Is it possible to violate the commandment of God? Yes, it is possible to violate the commandment of God. And so this brings us to yet a third question. Does God then command what he does not will? In keeping with the rules for biblical interpretation, the first rule is that as much as possible, we must let Scripture interpret Scripture. The less plain passages by the more plain passages, and the overwhelming scope of evidence would say, yes, God commands what he does not will. How can that be? God's commandments are an outward expression of his inward holiness. But doesn't God command all men everywhere to be holy? Yes. But they won't, because they are in rebellion against him. But does God will their rebellion? Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. The whole human race is in rebellion against God. Did it catch him by surprise? Did he have a plan A and a plan B? Was his plan A that men would live holy lives, perfectly righteous and upright forever and ever? It was not his plan. His plan was from the very beginning that men would fall into sin, a state of rebellion against him, in order that his love and mercy may be made known for all eternity. Was it part of his decree that men rebelled against him? Most definitely, yes. The rebellion of the human race and God's plan to save some by his gracious love and mercy is the whole story of human history. Sin and redemption is the story of human history. And so what we must recognize is this, that God's will as his decree can never be thwarted, but his command as an outward expression of his character can be rejected. But is this rejection not a thwarting of God's will? It is rebellion against the outward expression of His holiness, but not a thwarting of His will. For God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" There are times when the Bible refers to the commandments of God as the will of God. And everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God is that in all things you would give thanks. Do you always give thanks? No. But is God's eternal will being thwarted? The obvious answer is no. God's will is not being thwarted because it cannot be thwarted. But you are rebelling. That is, you are sinning by not giving thanks in all things. And so what we must recognize is the sense in which the term "the will of God" is sometimes used of His commandments versus "the will of God" which is part of His eternal decree. These two things are not one and the same. There are three terms in the New Testament alone, and we'll stick to that this morning, that the New Testament uses to describe the will of God, the decree of God. There is the term proritzo, which means determining in advance. There is the term prognosko, which means to foreknow or to know in advance. And there is the term proetoimazo, which means preparing in advance. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For whom he did prognosko, foreknow, he also did predestinate," proritzo, "determine in advance, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate," proritzo, "determine in advance, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." God did this. God determined in advance. He foreknew in advance. And how could He foreknow what He did not foredetermine? That's preposterous to even think about. Because what fixes those events so that they accomplish that? Obviously, there's no possible way that could take place unless God fixed these events. So not only is He the foreknower of all things, He's the foredeterminer of all things. The Apostle Paul makes this completely, perfectly clear in Romans 9 when he writes, beginning in verse 9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born nor having any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.' What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth.' Therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and on whom He wills He hardens. You will say to me then, 'Why does God still find fault? For who has resisted His will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, Why have you made me thus? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared, proetomoi matzo, for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared, proetoi matzo, beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. For we are his workmanship, Paul says in another place, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath beforehand ordained, prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. And so we can see here the clean, the clear, the plain teaching of the Bible is that God forms pots, vessels of honor, and pots, vessels of dishonor. Anyone who understands anything at all about pottery knows that pots don't make themselves. Pots do not determine their own use, whether they will be for honorable or dishonorable, noble or ignoble use. And so the prophets used this metaphor many times throughout the scriptures. That will the pot say to the potter, why did you make me thus? Because it demonstrates how ludicrous it is for finite man to talk back to the infinite God. God has every prerogative to raise up a Pharaoh for the express purpose of hardening his heart, that he may be a vessel of wrath, that he might make his glory known. Just even as much as he raised up a Jacob and a Moses, he raises up those whom he will harden so that he can demonstrate his goodness and proclaim his word and bless his people in the light of the hardness of those who are not his elect unto eternal life. God often uses the sin of sinful men to accomplish his will, but it never changes the fact that the sin of sinful men is sinful. Their sin does not stop being sinful because God decreed that it would be part of his eternal plan. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held. Him being delivered by the determined purpose, the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God is the predeterminer. He's the foreknower. He's the foredeterminer. He prepares in advance the works that all men will walk in, good and bad. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid, Joseph said. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And in a different place, Joseph said, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. We ought never to look too much at the second cause, dear ones, but in everything, that we would look behind, over, above what's plain and clear to us, to our fleshly eyes, and see the hand of God at work. God, as we plainly see here in the scriptures, not only allows for and accommodates the sin of wicked men, but he has ordered it as a part of his eternal decree, so that what he has decreed, he also definitely brings to pass. And so I'd like to mention just a couple of things here regarding the nature of the decree of God as to how it can offer us particular relief in the burdens of our hearts and minds regarding the various hurts and wounds that we suffer here as we make our way through life. And the first thing is to remember that the decree of God is eternal. Though these things catch us by surprise, that life is full of rude awakenings, isn't it? But though that is the case, God is not ignorant of future events. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing that is ever an act, a condition, a circumstance caused by the volition of human activity catches God by surprise. These things are determined by God, fixed in His eternal decree. He foreknew these things were going to happen. He foreprepared these things to happen. He planned these things. And we must always labor to keep in our minds the thought at the forefront that these things are according to the infinite wisdom of God. If we could but do that a little more, how much of the heartache and distress that we experience would be assuaged. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. In wisdom, what looks like chaos and random acts of evil to you and to me are according to the wisdom, the mind of God. And it's only a very small part of the wisdom that's made known to us this side of heaven. A.W. Pink says, we ought to proceed here as we do in other cases and judge the whole by the specimen of what is unknown by what is known. For example, if we look at some particular magnificent machine and we marvel at some parts or aspects of it, whether it's a car or motorcycle, whatever it is, we can see just a few of the parts. And we can be in awe, admire those various few parts that we can see, but we know that which we can see is representative of a whole bunch of stuff that we cannot see, which must be equally impressive. And so too with the plan of God, that those few aspects of it that we can see are only specimens of the greater part. And so then, when doubts would try to force their way into our hearts, we need to satisfy our minds as to God's gracious dealings with us, His magnificent wisdom in the things that He has prepared that we would walk in, by repelling these objections which Satan suggests to our minds that this or that circumstance or experience cannot be reconciled to our notion of what is good or wise. We have to always be engaged in battling against these things because to our mortal flesh, to our human wisdom and reason, the overwhelming part of our human experience cannot be reconciled with our personal notion of what's good and wise. We must fight against this, dear ones. That's unbelief. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, Paul says in Romans 11. And then the second thing that I would suggest we ought to keep in our hearts regarding the decree of God in order that it would stand as a buffer for us as we make our way through life is that God's decree is absolutely free and unconditional. That the sinful acts of sinful men did not intrude upon God. whereby he had to react to them and make some kind of good out of them, like so many people, so many Arminians will say, that Romans 8:28, for God uses all things to work together for the good, for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's how they present that. That God didn't determine those bad things, but he still makes good out of them. What a weak and pathetic view. Not only that, but it's wrong and it's sinful. God's decree is dependent on the will of God alone and never the will of the creature. In every instance where God has decreed an end, he has also decreed every means to that end. This one whose mind, whose will, whose ways are eternal, he has decreed the salvation of his elect, and he's decreed the exact means to the end of salvation, as well as everything that would also be included as that which lends itself to the building and strengthening of our faith, our sanctification. And so when you go through difficulties, dear ones, when you go through trials, as God puts you through the fiery furnace of affliction, remember that the testing of your faith produces endurance, that God is proving and improving. He is refining you always. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always, because God from the beginning chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which you are called by the gospel. In closing, dear ones, I would say to you, if these things were not true, try to assume and contemplate the opposite of them. Were you to deny the divine decrees that God has predetermined everything that will take place, as well as all of the exact means to the accomplishment of that end? That would be as if to say that this world is all of its concerns, it's the way in which it turns, it's regulated, is by undesigned chance or blind fate. What peace, what assurance, what comfort could there ever be in that for our poor hearts and minds? What refuge would there be to flee to in times of trial and need? The answer is none at all. There would be nothing better than a black darkness and the utter abject horror of atheism, which leads to nothing but utter despair, despondency. How thankful that we should be, dear ones, that everything is determined by the infinite wisdom and goodness of God. Never forget, he is eternally, infinitely good. What praise and gratitude are due to God for his divine decree. It's because of this that we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, may we exclaim, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how steadying this thought is to us as we are beaten and buffeted by the sin of this world. What a balm to our wounded hearts and our sore consciences. In truth, Lord, it is the only thing that can speak peace to our troubled hearts. And so I pray, Father, that you would not allow the devil to come in and steal these thoughts away from us quickly. I pray, Father, that by your grace, that the good seed of the word would remain in our hearts, that it would grow, produce much fruit in every life here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.